Corinthians 12. Wasn't that a good song service? Maybe you were too tired to notice it. I'm not saying that in a bad way. I'm not saying that in a bad way because some of y'all are here and you're tired, but you walked in, and so that counts for points. Okay, the fact that you're here. I know there were times, especially in revival meetings, but even when I was in college, I don't know. There was a church I went to on Wednesday nights that somehow it was just in the middle of the week. The song service was one of the best things that just really ministered to me and just really enjoyed the songs, and hope you did. Songs like No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. A preacher who battled with depression, a wife who left him. They didn't talk about that very much back then. Today, with our social media, we're much more open about different things. And, back then, when you're a preacher and your wife leaves you and you're battling depression and suicide, that's a big thing. And people struggled with it back then, too. They just didn't talk about it as much. And that was what bore the song, No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. And precious words. Also, another guy had a testimony at the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago, Illinois, if you listen to Unshackled. And he said that it was that song that he heard the people singing there as he was considering suicide himself. Same thing. And he heard that song and heard that no one could ever care for him like Jesus. And he came in to find out if it was true. And I found out that Jesus could care for him in a way that no one else did. And precious words, precious songs. So I appreciate that. I'm glad you made it. It is Monday. How many of you, it was Monday? It was definitely a Monday. Like everything was just crashing around. And that was just the way it was, okay? Hey, thank you for making it on a Monday of Mondays. I was stunned today. Today went rather smoothly for me. It almost was like something should go wrong anytime soon. But I got some things done, and it was kind of smooth. It was kind of nice. Kind of rare the last several months. So that was kind of nice. I got a few things accomplished. So I was telling Gabe, I worked on my receipts and my budget and my expense report and checking my credit cards and all that kind of stuff, the once a month thing, sent out an email, posted pictures, and sent out my prayer team email and all that kind of stuff, and that took a lot of the day, getting all that together. The money, got to have it all perfect for those wonderful tax people, that's coming up. And how many of y'all got your taxes done already? Who got them done? Well, aren't you special? Hey, good job. The rest of us are coming. I have not filed late. I have not done that yet, but maybe it'll happen. Maybe it'll happen one day. I had I don't know where I'm going. It's Monday, so I'm just chatting for a minute. So there was one year where I was still in college, so it was one of those years where, you just fill out your, 1040 EZ form. It was, front and back of a page, the way everyone else's taxes should be. And I filled it out and then forgot about some extra income, just some extra like other income to add on there. And it's one of those, it's those years when you get everything back that you put in basically because you don't work that many hours. And I remember my dad telling me, "Oh, Matt, if you had this extra income, you didn't report it. You need to file an extra thing and make sure it's reported." So I did, and I reported it, and I got a $30 fine. And I said, that's the last time I'm going to be fined for being honest. If I forget about income, I won't do it intentionally. But if I legitimately forget, tough, stuff like that. I don't know if that's good advice. Maybe maybe don't listen to that part there. But anyway, all that to say, listen, I hope things are going okay. Listen, one thing I want to tell you, as I know tired throughout, we want to go through a week, you're working, you've got children, you've got responsibilities with your parents maybe and different kinds of things, okay? One of the things, you come here at 7 o'clock and it is always my goal, and usually I'm able to land right on this goal, it's always my goal to have Pastor Willard here at the pulpit closing in prayer no later than between 8:15 and 8:20. I'm just telling you that is the absolute back wall because that way you can know if you come to a revival service, you don't have to worry, okay, so how late is he going tonight? You know what the back wall is, okay? And so that you know when you're getting out. How many of you have ever been in a service, revival service, that went to 9 o'clock or later? How many of you have ever been in one like that? Wow, okay. How many of you have been in 10 o'clock? Anyone done at 10 o'clock-ish, somewhere around there? It was, you know, sometimes they just, they keep going. And, you know, they don't realize that, brother, about 76 minutes back, I was filled. You know, I got what I needed from the Lord, and now we're just having an overflowing cup, and it's forming a puddle on the floor. Can we go home and sleep? Because I got to go somewhere tomorrow, you know? So that way, you know, you come, get God's word, get some encouragement, get a good song service, and let God's word help you in these days. Because goodness knows, we need, in the midst of a day where we are inundated with information, with a ton of information and almost no wisdom, we need the wisdom of God's word. So let's be in our places every time that we can. Of course, something may come up that you can't get away from. That's okay. But every possible time that you can be here, you be here, and with God's help, we will not waste your time. You will get something good from God's word, something special that will hopefully change something, not just challenge you, but change you, okay? So we're going to be in a familiar section of Scripture here tonight in the book of 2 Corinthians and chapter number 12, okay? Let me pray just to kind of ask another blessing on this specific message, okay? Lord, thank you for the passage that we'll look at. Holy Spirit, we want you and we need you as we sang, as we prayed in song, that we need the Spirit of the living God to fall on us. I pray that you would fill me. I pray that you would, Holy Spirit, you are the one who convicts, and you are the one who comforts. We need your presence. You are the one who has inspired the Scriptures and can open our eyes and illuminate us to understand them. So open our eyes tonight and glorify the Son as we look at this portion of the word that you have seen in these days before you return. And I pray that you would bless all that we hear tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. If there was a way that we could summarize Americans, that's us, if we could summarize Americans, I think it would be that we despise discomfort. Don't we? We despise discomfort. We love to have comfortable lives, and part of that is because we live in a very wealthy nation. We're very well off, and so we enjoy comfort, and we really despise anything that brings us discomfort. Usually we view that as something that could not possibly be good for us. We often look at life that way. Because we love to be comfortable. I was reading how many of y'all have ever been out west? Like, west, okay? I'm not talking about Wisconsin, okay? Like, you've gone west to, you know, California, maybe Wyoming, maybe Colorado, Arizona, New Mexico, Montana, someplace out in that kind of area. Yeah, so there's a place out there, Lord willing, my wife and I are going to visit at least part of this area next fall when we go out west for another trip. How many of you have ever been to Yellowstone and the Grand Tetons? And or, anyone ever been there? Okay, Yellowstone, Grand Tetons, okay. So at the Grand Tetons National Park, there is a place called the Bridger Wilderness. And one of the things is you go to this place, you know, you can go out and, as it says, Bridger Wilderness. So there's a lot of wilderness, hint, hint. You know, it's kind of in the name. And so they took comment cards in, and these were, you ready for this? These were the comment cards, listen, from 1996. You would have thought they were from like 2021, but listen to this. From 1996, these are some of the comments that they got from Americans who visited the Bridger Wilderness area in Wyoming. Here's one. One said, "The trails need to be wider so people can walk while holding hands." Okay. Another one said, "Trails need to be reconstructed. Please avoid building trails that go uphill." Because they get a choice. Yeah. Okay. This one. "Too many bugs, leeches, spiders, and spider webs. Please spray the wilderness to rid the area of these pests." Another one said, "Please pave the trails so that they can be snowplowed during the winter." Another one said, "Chairlifts need to be in some places so that we can get to the wonderful views without having to hike to them." Oh, how American. Another one, though, goodness, okay. "The coyotes made too much noise last night and kept me awake. Please eradicate these annoying animals." That's a good one. Okay, this is the comment card. I'm just going to read it. I don't understand it all, but this is so us, okay? "A small deer came into my camp and stole my jar of pickles. Is there a way I can get reimbursed?" Don't know all that went on at that campsite that night, but that's what he said. Reflectors need to be placed on trees every 50 feet so people can hike at night with flashlights. People, I don't know if you know this, but when you're out in that kind of area, you don't want to be out, like, out at night walking through the woods. There's stuff that walks through the woods, okay? And, yeah, okay. And, okay, here's another one. Escalators would help on the steep uphill sections. You get those? Okay. If you're tired, do not think on this for too long, okay? Just, if you're tired, don't process this too long because it won't process. This is what they said. The places where trails do not exist are not well marked. Oh, yeah. Some of you got a fuse in your brain that just went zzz, and it's breaking. Okay, just to hang in there. One said there were too many rocks on the mountain. And the last one was, said a McDonald's would be nice at the trailhead. Why do people say these things? Because we love to be comfortable. We enjoy being comfortable. And we really kind of buck at anything that would break up our life of ease. And we as Americans, even as American Christians, we love what we like to call mountaintop experiences, where life, where finances, where money, ministry, family, relationships, and just everything is perfect. But God's plan, God's perfect plan, does not always have us there. Hence why we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look, if you would, real quick. We're going to get to the main verses in a second, but just kind of check this out at the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. What was happening here in this section of Corinthians was, Paul takes a section of 2 Corinthians to, as he likes to say, as we kind of say, to validate his credibility as an apostle. Because people were coming through the Corinthian church and saying, oh, that Paul, yeah, he ain't an apostle. He's just not an apostle. He's not like us. We're real apostles. Paul, he ain't no apostle. And one of the things that these false apostles would say to the churches about Paul was, oh, you know what? You want to know why he ain't no apostle? It's because he's never had really awesome revelations. Now, I'll tell you what we have. We've had some pretty serious visions, and that's how you know we're apostles. That Paul, he's never had revelations and visions. And so Paul, in an effort to help the church know, okay, yes, I am a real apostle. I have had visions and revelations. He says in chapter 12, verse 1, it is not expedient to me, for me, doubtless, to glory. In other words, he's saying, I really don't want to come across like I'm bragging. But he says in verse 1, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. So he says, actually, folks, I have had visions and revelations. Look at verse 2. He says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Okay. Have you ever, maybe on Facebook or maybe with someone else, have you ever said something like, does anyone have any advice for killing a cat in a way that no one would be able to hear you? Asking for a friend. because you don't want your spouse to know that your cat's demise is being planned. But what is someone who writes that, what do they mean when they say asking for a friend? What do they mean? It's me that's asking, but I just want to throw it out there. I just want to try to cover my tracks so that technically no one would know that it was me. That is all but what Paul is doing here in verse number 2 when he says, I knew this guy. By say, Paul's just talking about himself here. And he says, above 14 years ago, he said, so I knew this guy, Paul says, okay, technically it's me, Paul, he says, 14 years ago, you know, if you back from the approximate year in which Corinthians was written, you get to AD 42. You say, what's significant about that? What's significant is for any of Paul's missionary journeys. After he was saved, but before his missionary journeys, probably sometime when he spent 3 years in the desert of Arabia being trained for ministry with Jesus Christ. And so probably this is when it took place while he was doing his training. And it says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. He says, whether in the body, I cannot tell. Whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. In other words, he says, there was an experience that went on. I'm not sure if it literally happened or if it was a vision or something because it was so vivid and real. And so he says, just kind of a disclaimer there. But he says, such an one, myself, he was saying, such an one was caught up to the third heaven. And you might say, hey, Brother Matt, what does he mean, third heaven? Isn't there like one, you know? Yes, there is one. What what people would do back in this culture is they would oftentimes, Greek culture, they would refer to, if you could say, the three levels of heaven. Heaven level one was just the sky. Heaven level two was outer space. Heaven level two was the dwelling, or level three was the dwelling place of God. So when they would say heaven or heaven, you know, we sometimes say the heavens. Look up at the heavens. What do we mean? The dwelling place of God? No, we're talking about the sky. And so when the culture back then would talk about the heavens level one, they were talking about the sky. The heavens level two, that was outer space. And the heavens level three, that was the dwelling place of God. So he said, I was caught up, not into the sky, not to outer space. Paul says, I got to see heaven. Whoa. I got to see heaven. And verse 3 says, and I knew such a man, you know, here he goes again, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. He says he was caught up into paradise. That's how we know for sure that he was, of course, in heaven, in the presence and the dwelling place of God. It says, and I heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Hey, just a little theology to throw out there for us to catch and hang on to is that here's Paul. I'd say Apostle Paul is a pretty legitimate, person to a pretty legitimate source, pretty credible source. You know, inspired scripture, that's pretty credible as well. When he, well, technically it doesn't say he saw things. Technically it says he heard things. But whatever experiences he had in heaven that day, he said there were things that I could not put on paper. So when Don Piper says, oh, I spent 90 minutes in heaven, let me tell you all about it, leave that book on the shelf. When, when they make the movie, what was that movie, Heaven is for Real? And, you know, Colton Burpo, what was his name, was telling you all about what heaven's like. You know, sometimes, just hang on to this. You watch the movie, okay, but just hang on to the fact that what he says is not necessarily what heaven is like, because we know someone who truly got to go there and come back, it was Paul, and what he saw, what he heard, he could not tell you, because it was so wonderful. And he says it was so wonderful, verse number, things which is not lawful for a man to utter. Verse 5, he says, of such an one will I glory, and yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmity. So he says, I don't really want to brag about what I saw. He says in verse 6, for though I desire to glory, he says, I'd love to brag about this, I shall not be a fool, for I'll say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be. In other words, Paul says this, he says, I would love to tell you more about my vision. I just want you, Corinthians, to know I've had visions and revelations. But Paul says, I'd really like to hold back and not tell you any more things about my visions and revelations. He says, because I don't want you to think that, as he says in verse number 6, to think of me above which he seeth me to be. In other words, Paul was saying, I don't want you to think that I'm some superhuman Christian. We hear that and we think, well, Paul, you are. You're like Apostle Paul, so you kind of are already. Paul was saying, listen, I'm just a normal person. And he says, what you ought to not worry about is what I saw and what I heard. He says, what I'd rather tell you about? Verse 5, my infirmities. He says, I'd rather talk to you about that. And that, hence why we come to really what is probably a familiar passage of scripture in verse number 7, as Paul goes in and describes his life with a thorn in his flesh. So I don't want to look at the concept. I want us to look at thriving with a thorn. Paul could have, Paul even says here, he says, man, I was at a point where I was learning stuff from the Lord, and I was seeing visions and revelations, and boy, everything was going great. I mean, if there was an apostle primed to do missionary journeys, it was the Apostle Paul, because he was having these great, he had accomplished so much. Do we not sometimes get to points where we're just, my goodness, life is just finally going great? Does that ever make you nervous when life is going really well and you're thinking, when's the bottom going to fall out, And things are going well. Maybe you got a Sunday school class and it's growing and you've got people coming and they're learning from God's word from you. Maybe you're out and you're getting to lead people to the Lord. Maybe you've come into some good financial wealth. Maybe your investments are doing really well. Maybe you've had a promotion at work that's really helped your hours. hours and helped your the money you make as well. Maybe your children have incredible talents and are doing some neat things. Maybe your children are doing some really neat things for the Lord. Maybe there's some great academic achievements that you've been able to get. Maybe you've seen answers to prayer. So as all these things build up, and you're thinking, wow, this is great. Thank goodness, this is wonderful. You know, lest we should brag, God gives us thorns in the flesh. You know why? Because he knows how we'll be. Listen, friend, if Paul was about ready to get proud and brag, you think we might, when everything's all of a sudden going good? Yeah, us too. You, if God sees fit to give you a thorn with a thorn. Let's start with this question. Let's ask this question. What is a thorn in the flesh? What is a thorn in the flesh? Look at verse 7. It says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given to me. Through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. What is a thorn in the flesh? You know, one of the things we got to make sure is that we can just look at this text and get a lot of details about what a thorn in the flesh is. You know, oftentimes we just grab things out of the sky. If there's something we just don't like, we just call it, well, that's my thorn in the flesh. It's just my thorn in the flesh. You know, I just love, you know, Nanner pudding, and that's just my thorn in the flesh. We'll grab anything and call it a thorn in the flesh without really realizing what does this passage describe a thorn in the flesh as. What is, no, first thing I see about what is a thorn in the flesh is it's given to you by God. Verse 7 says, there was given to me. In other words, God says, child, you need this. You know, let's be really careful, because I know I need to be. Let's be really careful of trying to know better the ways of God than God does. Let's beware of thinking that we do. For God knows what is best. And God knew that Paul's great experience in heaven could ruin his ministry on earth. So God gave him this thorn in the flesh. So a thorn in the flesh does come from God. It's given by God. But notice also, it is, as the word says, it is a thorn, which means this. A thorn in the flesh is an annoyance. Now, this word thorn, it's only used here in the New Testament. It's a Greek word that is translated as, you could translate it as the word thorn. You could translate it even as, some say, in classical Greek literature, as a splinter. You ever gotten a splinter? You ever gotten a thorn? You ever gotten a pebble in your shoe when you're out hiking? That's the idea, folks, is a splinter in your finger. If you get a thorn stuck in your sock as you're hiking, if you get a pebble inside of your shoe, is that thing able to, like, I don't know, break your arm, you know, pop your kneecap off? No, of course it can't. Isn't it amazing, though, that something so small and insignificant, given enough time, that thing can scream so loudly that it affects everything you're thinking? You can't focus now because all you can think about is just this tiny little pain, that this tiny little thing that's in you, and it's that will not leave you alone, and it just gets so loud so as to distract you from accomplishing a goal you're trying to get to. That's a thorn. It's an annoyance. But notice then, it says in verse number 7, this thorn is in your flesh. All right? So the thorn is in your flesh. Well, what's Paul talking about when he says in your flesh? Well, it could be one of two things. One, the flesh he could be referring to is simply your physical flesh, literally your physical body. And so therefore, one of the realms of annoyances given by God could be in the realm of your physical flesh. In fact, Paul himself had physical ailments. Galatians 4:13 says, Paul said, ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. Now, we're not told exactly what his infirmity of the flesh is, but basically Paul was saying there, you Galatians know that I was sick when I preached to you. That's what he's saying in Galatians 4:13. And so Paul had some kind of an ailment that maybe this is what he was referring to. You know, I was amazed. I read about a preacher by the name of Charles Spurgeon. How many of you have heard of Charles Spurgeon? You know who he is? Okay, a lot of you do. Good, that's good. So this will mean way more to you since you know who he is. Charles Spurgeon had what could be clearly identified as gout in 1869 when he was 35 years old. Listen, from what I read, it was said that for the remainder of his life, he would be laid aside for weeks or even months, nearly every year, with various illnesses. In 1871, he said this. He said this was 2 years after he would have been 37 years old at this point. He said, "It is a great mercy to be able to change sides when lying in bed." He said, "Did you ever lie a week on one side?" He said, "Did you ever try to turn and find yourself completely helpless?" He said, "Did others lift you and by their kindness reveal to you the miserable fact that they must lift you back again at once to the old position? For as bad as it was preferable to any other." Oh, you ever been there? You ever had a parent that was there? This is Charles Spurgeon, 37 years old. He said, "It is a great mercy to get 1 hour sleep at night." Whoa. "What a mercy have I to felt only one knee tortured at a time. What a blessing to be able to put a foot on the ground again, if even for 1 minute." Spurgeon was seldom free from pain from 1871 at 37 years old until the end of his life. His condition became more complex as symptoms of Bright's disease also began to develop. You know, here's Charles Spurgeon. And here's Paul. You know, Paul. People have made all kinds of guesses. Maybe he had a physical ailment. People have guessed. Oh, maybe it was ophthalmia. Had something wrong with his eyes. Malaria, migraine, headaches, epilepsy, a speech impediment. People make all kinds of guesses as to what it was. But both Charles Spurgeon and the Apostle Paul, they had a physical ailment that prevented them from doing more ministry. Now, in my mind, and I think in both of theirs, wouldn't you think, you know, God, if we got rid of the physical ailment, I could serve you more? Right? Don't we sometimes think that way of, well, good night, God. I mean, why this physical ailment? Because I'm ready, I'm willing to serve you. Why not dump it on, you know, Brother Bob on the front row, you know, because he doesn't do nothing. You know, why can't he have the physical ailments? I actually want to, I hope there's no Bob in here. Remember, that's my go-to name if I can't think of another name. And why can't he have it? I want to actually serve you. This issue may have probably hindered his ministry. Think about it. Paul, he had letters to write, missions trips to take, sermons to preach, churches to visit, dangers to face. You can understand why he would have prayed, "Lord, can you take this away?" Spurgeon, he said, quote, "I have to look after the orphanage. I have charge of a church with 4,000 members. Sometimes there are marriages and burials to be undertaken. There's a weekly sermon to be revised, the Sword and Trowel," which was like a magazine, "to be edited, and besides all that, a weekly average of 500 letters to be answered." You thought you had a lot of emails. Wow, and you know what Spurgeon's mind, you know what kind of came through his mind? "Good night, Lord. I'm 37 years old. I've got energy. I'm still young. Why in the world do I have gout, Bright's disease? This stuff is, I have so many things you have for me to do." And you know, and so who knows? Maybe the thorn in the flesh was in his physical flesh. But let's not forget this, is that whenever we see the word flesh in our Bibles, it could be a reference to spiritual flesh. Maybe the thorn, the annoyance, was not in his physical flesh, but in his spiritual flesh. Think about this. Because there's actually a little bit of evidence later on in the verses that it may actually have more than likely been something in his spiritual flesh that was annoying him. What is the spiritual flesh? You read a lot about it in the book of Romans and such. What is the spiritual flesh? A simple definition I have is just, it refers to the remnants of your old unsaved self that still craves sin. It's that part of you that until you go to heaven, it's that part of you that still will crave sin. What if the annoyance was in his spiritual flesh? You ever wonder if maybe Paul had an issue with a temptation or a sin? You know, I think it's in Romans chapter 7. Paul gets frustrated and says, "Do you know the things that the spirit, the godly things that I want to do, those are the things I don't do, and the godly ungodly things I should not be doing, that's the stuff that I find myself always doing. You find yourself there? Paul did. Paul struggled seriously with some sin. I can't remember. I feel like there was some. Maybe covetousness may have been mentioned somewhere. I don't know what sin it may have specifically been, but Paul struggled with a sin. Maybe it was. Maybe Paul said, you know what, Lord? If you would take away this desire for this sin, couldn't I serve you a whole lot better if I wasn't always sinning? Maybe. Maybe it wasn't just an incessant temptation. Maybe it was persecution. In fact, later on, we find in verse number 10 that he gives actually examples of these thorns in the flesh that he has, and some of them are persecutions and reproaches. Reproaches mean someone saying something nasty about me. Maybe someone's just downright mean. Maybe it was just straight up depression. Maybe Paul said, Lord, you know, if we could kick this depression thing, if you would just take away this desire for this incessant depression that I have, wouldn't I be able to minister better for you? We don't know a lot about it. We know this thorn was in his flesh. But we also know verse number 7 says that the thorn in the flesh was, quote, a messenger of Satan. Now, it was given by God, but this thing, it was something, we could say it this way, God allowed it, but this thorn in the flesh was something that was crafted by Satan. The word messenger there, hey, it's the word angelos. If you were here on Sunday, it's the same Greek word that when we saw unto the angel at the church of Ephesus, we said that that angel was probably a pastor because it's the word messenger. It's the same Greek word here for messenger. And so God said, that this thorn in the flesh was a messenger from Satan. You know, whenever, if you look in the Bible, whenever it talks about an angelos, a messenger, a pastor, an angel, it's always a reference to a person, not a disease. You know, oftentimes we lean towards, oh, well, the thorn in the flesh, it's got to be a physical ailment. Now, it could have been, but you know, whenever we talk about a messenger, it's always a person. You know, Paul had people in his life that were not nice to him. He named some of them by names. Alexander the coppersmith, Hymenaeus and Philetus, Judaizers, you know, all these different people who reproached him and persecuted him, agonized him. Maybe it was an actual person, but whatever it was a messenger from Satan. Notice one other thing about the thorn in the flesh, that if you have a thorn in the flesh, you'll know it's a thorn because it will buffet you. Well, what in the world does buffet mean? Buffet's real simple. It means to beat on. It means to punch and to beat on someone. One of the things about, I don't know if you're ever into like martial arts or into boxing. You know, if you watch a boxing match, you know, that has a little bit more, I don't know, gentlemanness to it. In other words, like in boxing, if you knock the guy down, he goes down, he gets a moment to try to stand back up. Now, something that's much more popular today is something called MMA, or cage fighting, where there's like a tiny ring. And what happens is if you get knocked down in the MMA, if you get knocked down and punched down, immediately, if you're the one who knocked him down, immediately they will jump on top of the guy and you pummel him as fast as they can. And it's the referee's job. As soon as the guy goes down, especially if it's been a knockout, it's the referee's job to basically save the guy's life. I've seen a referee almost like dive in between and put his chest between the guy's head and the guy's fists that were coming down because the guy had clearly been knocked out. Because the MMA fighters, they all love each other. You realize that, right? They love each other. And so once they knock the guy down, they know the referee is going to come and cover him up and protect him. So they've got about 1 second to get down there and beat him up as much as they can. Like I said, the MMA guys, they love each other. And that's the idea of the word buffet. It means to beat on. It means no rest, no relief. And it is just going to beat, 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 and it doesn't care. This thorn does not care how long it takes. It is going to beat and beat. Notice one final thing about this thorn is that verse 7 says, he says, it was the messenger of Satan to buffet me. He said, lest I should be, look at it, exalted above measure. Do you know what a thorn in the flesh does? I remember back in 2020, we went to the ladies' pregnancy center, and I remember you pulled out this verse when we were teaching there, when you were there, and you taught a little Bible study there on it, and I remember I'd never seen this before. You brought this out, Pastor, and I'd never noticed it before, is that the thorn in the flesh prevents pride. He says, I had this thorn in the flesh so that I wouldn't be exalted above measure. In other words, listen very carefully, Paul, as he trained in the desert of Arabia to be ready to go be an apostle for God, Paul was primed for pride. You know that if God had not given him a thorn, Paul would have gone out in pride and probably fallen on his face and failed after not going very far. Maybe he would have never made it past the first missionary journey. Whoa. And God knew that. And so God said, you know what you need? You know what's the only thing that's going to keep you from getting proud? It's going to be a thorn in the flesh. Because when everything goes good, we just naturally forget that God is the giver of all good things. We forget. And so he prays. And so Paul here, he goes to prayer. Verse number 8, he says, for this thing, I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it would depart from me. Let me just tell you something about his prayer. For one thing, this prayer was not sinful. Not sinful. Paul didn't know if this was if this was something that he was just supposed to pray it through until he saw deliverance from it, until God healed him or something like that. Paul didn't know if this was supposed to be a thorn in the flesh, so he had probably three seasons of prayer where he begged God to take away whatever it was. Maybe it was a persecution. Maybe it was a physical ailment. Maybe it was an incessant temptation that just always seemed to be on top of him. So he prayed about it three different times with incessant prayer for three different seasons. So his prayer request, I would say, was not sinful because it was heard. God heard his prayer. You know, when you ask God to take something away, he doesn't take away. Know this, God did hear you. And know this too, Paul's prayer was answered. Was it was answered with a no, and or you might say not exactly the way that you want it to be, because you know what God likes to do, and I know if you're like me, you hate the way this is done, but God knows it's better this way, is that God does not, when we have a thorn in the flesh and circumstances such, God does not like to change the circumstances so much. God would rather change us. And me, I think, well, Lord, why me? Why not the circumstances? God would rather change us. And you know what he does in Paul's circumstance is he does not remove the thorn in the flesh. What God does is he enters two brand new ingredients into Paul's situation that could give him endurance through the thorn. What were they? Here it is. I'm kind of all over the place on an outline if you're trying to take notes. But so here's what he gives then, how to thrive with the thorn, is that he says you need, first of all, to realize God's resources. What are they? Verse number 9, but God said unto Paul, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. First ingredient was grace. What is grace? Grace is, you could say this way, it is a divine favor, something that is given by God as a gift to mankind. God has grace for salvation, but God also has grace that is, we could say this way, a force that sustains us through our days. Now, let me say this. He also says, of course, his grace is sufficient. By the way, he did not say, my grace will be sufficient in your trial. He says, it already is. The word sufficient means to be adequate. It means there is no shortage, and he says, it is sufficient for you. In other words, God says, I have tailor-made favor to pour out on you for your specific scenario. I like how he said, my grace is sufficient for you. In your scenario and in your situation, my grace is specifically sufficient for you. Now, I will say this. Oftentimes, and it's not wrong, we focus on looking at the grace that is sufficient. I'm okay with it. I want us to focus on a second ingredient that often is overshadowed. You know what he also says? Not only am I going to give you grace, but then he says in verse number 9, he says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So God says, not only am I going to enter grace into this situation, he says, I'm going to enter my strength into the situation. Well, how's that going to happen? Well, he says, well, it's made perfect. In other words, it happens. It accomplishes, my strength accomplishes its goal of powering you through when? When? It does it in weakness. Now, when I looked at this word weakness, when we say the word weak, like we might say, oh, you know, brother so-and-so, you know, he's very weak right now. What do we mean? You know, that means brother so-and-so, he's not doing well, but he has a little strength. He might be able to, you know, get up and go to the bathroom. He might be able to, you know, feed himself, but that's about it. He's got at least a little bit of strength in him. Folks, that is not the word that's here. The word weak here, it's a Greek word that, for lack of a better way to put it, it is the word for strength. It's the Greek word for strength or power, and right in front of it, there is an A. Technically, it's an alpha. But it's an A right in front of it. Okay, now you might hate this, especially you poor teachers, because you came here not to get an education. But, you know, how many of you remember back in high school, junior high, elementary school? Remember vocab class? Oh, vocab class. You know, like, is that relevant to life? Okay, it's going to click today. Today's the day that you're going to be glad that you went to vocab class, okay? So he's got the word strength, and then front of it. What happens when you put the prefix, just an A, in front of a word? Well, think about this. You know, let me give you an example. I like examples. That's how I learn. Do you know what a theist is? A theist, T-H-E-I-S-T, theos, is the Greek Latin term for God. A theist is someone who believes in God. If you believe in God, you are a theist. What happens if you put the letter A in front of theist? What do you have? Atheist. What's an atheist? Someone who does not believe in God. If you were to take the word typical, okay? If I said, that's a typical chair, that's some typical carpet, that's a typical light. No, we're saying, oh, it's a normal kind of thing. But if you were to put an A in front of the word typical, what do you have? Atypical, atypical, whatever it is, yeah. Atypical, atypical. And so now what I'm saying, if I said, oh, that, my goodness, that chair is atypical. That, you know, if we, you know, we have all these gray chairs in here. If someone brought in a rainbow-colored recliner, that would be an atypical chair for in here. That would be not normal. So when you put an A in front of a word, basically you're saying, it's saying it is not whatever this is. You know what Paul says I had to realize? He said, you want to know when God's power finally came down and brought me and powered me through my thorn flesh? It was when realized I had no strength. I had to come to the realization I have none. Folks, the world tells us, and it snuck into the church as well, has basically told us that, you know, you have strength that's just buried deep inside of you. You know, I'm doing the best I can, and Jesus helps me out with the rest. Folks, if you were talking to someone about how to get saved, you were telling them about how to have eternal life, and they said, and you asked them, how does a person have eternal life? And they said, well, you know, I just do everything I can, and then Jesus just kind of kicks in the rest. You would tell him or her, sir, ma'am, you're not going to heaven, because it is not you plus Jesus, it's he does it all. He does all the saving. You know, Colossians 2:6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. In other words, the way you got saved is the way you live your Christian life. Do you know how it goes with having strength to go through a thorn in the flesh? It is not you do the best you can and Jesus kicks in what you ain't got. It's he does it all or nothing. And Paul said, I had to come to the realization that I have no power. The world tells us that somewhere deep inside of you, you have strength, you have power, you have the will to do what you want to do. You can decide what you want to do. I've heard preachers stand up. I remember one saint, he had us teenagers repeat after him, I will do what I want to do. And I remember as a teenager thinking, that ain't so, because I honestly want to do right, and I don't do it. And we get this idea that, well, I'm just got to, you know, it's up to me, and if I don't do it, I'm the one who's got to find the power and push my way through it. You know, Paul says, no, I come to the realization that I have no power. That's what the word weakness is. It's strength with an A in front of it. It means I am absolutely absent of strength or of power. Some people will say, well, weakness is power. No, it's not. I don't know where you got that. Send it back, okay? Maybe it was on a fortune cookie, but weakness is not power. Do you know where power is for the Christian life? It comes from God himself. Notice verse 9, he says, my strength. In other words, if you try to use your reserves, it ain't happening. You're not going to survive the thorn in the flesh. That's why in verse number 9 he said, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities. In other words, he says, I'm okay with the fact that I am absolutely weak, because when I finally accept that I am absolutely weak and I have no power in and of myself, he says, that is when the power of Christ rests upon me. You know, the world says that we've got power inside of us. Oh, my goodness. The world tells us, you're strong. You know, you're a strong man. You're a strong woman. You can, if you want to do it, you can do it. I was reading, there was some, let me emphasize this, my wife's Pinterest account. I saw this. It was just a quote, I don't know who said it, but said, you were given this life because you are strong enough to live it. No, you're not. I don't know about you, but I've gotten pretty tired of life sometimes because I ain't got the strength to live it. Eleanor Roosevelt said this. She said, women are like tea bags. You never know how strong they are until they are in hot water. I get it. And it sure sounds good, but I'm going to tell you what. Some of you have been in hot water, ladies, and you found your strength will not bring you through. And that you'll quit if something doesn't change. You're going to be just about done with I don't even know what. An author, Janice Trachtman, said, everything is within your power, and your power is within you. No, it's not. God says, no, it's not. Actor Amy Schumer, she said, I say if I'm beautiful. I say if I'm strong. You will not determine my story. I will. Well, it's fine if you want to say it, but that doesn't make it true. How about the great theologian, Bob Marley? Yeah, he said this. He said, you'll never know how strong you are until being strong is your only choice. You know how deceptive that is to make you think you have power in and of yourself? Listen, how many of you like, anyone do a workout, love to work out with weights? I'll tell you, if there's anything I love to do, it's weights. Running, I hate it. Because it's like, man, you go around and then you're like, oh, whoa, we did it. Let's go again. We're just like running and running. I love working out with weights. And, you know, it is, you know, when you're working out with weights, and especially when I would do it in college, is, you know, you get that barbell, you know, the classic is, you know, getting the barbell and you lift it and you're doing the your bench press and you bring it down, you push it up, and you're struggling coming up for one, and the spotter behind you says, one more, okay, fine, so you come down, and he says, push, you got it, and finally you lock it up and put it back, and he says, see, I knew you had it in you. You know, that's fine for working out, but we think that's how the Christian life works. And Paul said, I was about drained and done until I realized that I am weak. Not only am I weak, I have no strength. I have no strength to bring me through this. In other words, I need God's power. And he says in verse number 9, when I glory in my infirmities, that means when I accept my infirmities. By the way, infirmities there, same Greek word of strength with an A in front of it. When I finally accept that I have no strength, he says, that is when the power of Christ rests on me. The word rest means to come down and set up a tent or a tabernacle. In other words, God says that when you will stop trusting in your own power and start looking to me for strength, God says, my power, which can do anything, will come down and tent on top of you. Tell you what, that's what I want. That's what I need. I've tried my own strength, and it don't work. Just doesn't. I've tried it on, fighting temptation. I've tried it on just getting through when stuff piles on top of stuff. I've tried my strength there. It just doesn't work. just doesn't work. And God says, my power will begin to come down on you when you finally accept that you have no strength and that I am the one with all power. So what's your response? This is it right here. Let's close with this. What's your response? Well, you could get bitter and blame God for robbing you of freedom and pleasure, for giving a thorn in the flesh. You could give up and fail to get any blessing out of the experience. This is what a lot of Christians do. You could grit your teeth and determine, I am going to endure to the end. But those are the cranky Christians. The cranky Christians that you avoid because they're cranky, because they don't access God's strength. And they're always depending on their own power. You could grit your teeth and determine, I'm going to endure to the end, which all it does is drain you of your strength needed for daily living, and it collapses you. Or what you could do is you could accept and admit your absence of any strength to deal with the thorn and ask God for the grace and the power to overcome. Verse number 10, Paul says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, that means absence of strength, in reproaches when people are nasty to me, in persecutions, in necessities when I lack things, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. He says, I take pleasure in them. Now listen, that does not mean, I looked this word up because I was like, really, Paul, is he really like jumping for joy? Yay, I love persecution. No, he was not. In fact, the word here simply means to be content. Paul said, I'll just be content with infirmities, with persecutions, with reproaches, with distresses, with necessities. I'll be content with them now. He says, for when I'm weak, then am I strong. You know, a lot of Christians will say, man, brother, I'm going to shout and I'm going to give glory to God when he delivers me from my problem. Paul said, I'm going to shout and give glory to God before he delivers me from my problem. There's a big difference between them. And that's why Paul said, when I'm weak, when I'm absent of strength, he says, that's when I'm strong. When I finally accept I have no strength, that's when I finally get God's power. When I will accept and admit I don't have strength, that's when I get God's power. You know, you never know why God lets these things happen. He does. Oftentimes it's to prevent us from pride. You know, Scotland has, and this you can close your Bibles if you want to. This is where I'm going to close. Scotland has, I think it's their national flower. You know, states have their state flower, you know, and I guess there's national flowers, whatever. Scotland's national flower is the thistle. Ew, you know, okay, is that really the best you got? You know, like, hey, we have all these gorgeous plants. Let's pick the thing that, like, spears people and hurts them and gives them pain. You know, why not? Because that's what we do. Well, according to tradition, okay? Tradition says this is why they have the thistle as a their national plant flower thingy. I don't know. Some of these details are probably correct. Some are just tradition. But according to tradition, what happened was, I think it was the Vikings, or it may have been some other nation, was wanting to invade Scotland. And so they were going to come through at night. Well, these thistles, they grow all over the place in Scotland. And according to the story, what happened was at night, these Vikings or whoever it was, they get off these ships and they're going to begin their invasion at night in the dark. No one's going to see them coming. They'll go into the towns. Before the town can even sound an alarm or light a beacon, everyone will be slaughtered, move to the next town in the night, and just keep on moving that way, begin the invasion that way. But according to tradition, these Vikings did not know about the Scottish thistles. And they come in not all of them wearing boots and shoes and sandals or whatever, some of them in bare feet. And in the dark of the night, well, there's no light from Walmart at that time of night. And so they come in and they're stepping on these thistles and they're going, ah! You know, they're screaming, they're crying out in pain. And so they're starting to make all this noise and it wakes the Scottish up. They hear all the shouting going on down by closer to the shore. And so they come out with their weapons and they're ready and they take on, you know, whoever was invading the Vikings, whatever, and fend them off. That's how the story goes. In other words, he would say, good night, Lord. Why so many thistles? Why so many thorns? You know, there's some truth in that story of the invasion. And if that played a part, you know, I think the Scottish people finally said, Lord, thank you for the thorn. Thank you for giving us lots of them. Because they protected us from something a whole lot worse than an aching foot. And you know, Paul said he finally came to the place where he could say, thank you, Lord, for the thorn, because he realized this is going to keep me from pride. In his mind, at first, you know, may have thought, this is going to prevent me from being able to minister and serve the Lord. But he realized, nope, actually, I'll be able to minister better if I have a thorn. Well, Lord, if this is how it is, Paul said, I need your power. And he didn't come out of that desert until he had God's power. Folks, I'm going to tell you what, I don't know, maybe you are being beaten upon, buffeted by some kind of thorn in your flesh, be it a physical ailment, be it a spiritual ailment that is just beating upon you and pulling you down as things pile on top of each other. Hey, listen, Paul said, you know what I found out? I found out I better realize I have no power, and I've realized I better start asking God for power. It's as simple as that. We can thrive with a thorn if we go to God for his power. Let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you for your power. Lord, help us to be thankful for the thorns as well. We give you glory for all that you do. And